the Word of God, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of the United Reformed Church here in Linden, as we go to the Word of God, here's our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church. And this week on Abounding Grace, we're continuing our study in the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And this week we come to the church in Pergamos. So I'm going to open up today by reading this section. And this week we will unpack, Lord willing, just how relevant and important this church is for us to consider in our day. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." It's really difficult to know, you know, living in a city where you have so many churches sitting right next door to one another. In an environment like this, it's difficult when you can really have your own tailor-made church that fits the checklist of what you like. And since everything today falls under the banner of being Christian, an environment has been created in these sort of scenarios and places where we have a church on every corner that assumes that everything happening in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, because it's a Christian church, is acceptable. And so you can create a very dynamic of what Donald Gray Barnhouse challenged years ago, what he described when he asked the question, what would be Satan's ideal city? It wouldn't be cities like Seattle or Los Angeles, as bad as they are. His ideal city would be a city full of churches with honest, respectable, hard-working people all in church on Sunday where the gospel is not preached. What we're finding in our study of Revelation is Christ is doing a lot of name-calling. And it's striking because what is confronted today is a certain kind of mentality that developed in the church in Pergamos. An attitude that basically said, everyone can hold to whatever version of Christianity they want. And Jesus is declaring very strongly, in doing that, Jesus is saying, you're not sharing my attitude about the church. They could not see that this problem of tolerance and compromise was actually leading their own church down a path of disintegration. So this is really moving because, again, we're asking the question, what does Christ think of the church? I want to know that. You should want to know that. The church in Ephesus had so overemphasized doctrinal purity in that zeal, as right as that zeal was, they actually ended up closing themselves off to the outside world and leaving the very purpose of their mission as a church. In contrast to that, Smyrna not only kept their doctrinal purity, but went outside their doors with it. And were so faithful in advancing the message, they were facing great persecution of the faith. Well, today we come, and this week we come to the church in Pergamos. And here's what happened. This church had not abandoned its doctrinal commitment. But alongside of it, it tolerated among their members many other ideas and many other views that Christ is not happy about. This church will be good for us this week because it's really teaching us how to be balanced in the ministry, asking how balanced we're being. That there is a balance between truth and love, that when these things are lopsided, it has devastating effects on the ministry. So let's open this up today. Let me give you a sense of what this city was like, and the background will really help us to apply this correctly. Listen to verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword." Now remember, a description of Christ is given in that opening vision, and something is being taken from that opening vision to apply to each church to deal with the particular problem of that church. In chapter 1, one of the things said about Christ is that out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And we considered that it is the powerful, loving, the powerful, striking word of God. Remember that? The church is governed by the word. The word is what drives the mission of the church. But here Christ is using the word as a threat. Because you'll notice in verse 16, in the call to repentance, he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 12. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day." The word is a sword, isn't it? The word will be the final sword on that day that determines one's final destiny. In other words, he's reminding the church that how one responds to the word has a direct bearing on being a faithful witness. Now, what's happening in Pergamos? Did you catch what Jesus said? In verse 13, he says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Wow, you are gathering right where Satan has his throne. And Christ is here standing here with the sword. Now, what's going on in Pergamos? Understanding the city helps us a bit. If you lived at that time and heard the name Pergamum or Pergamos, you would have immediately understood that this city was known as the capital of Roman Asia, but in a different kind of way. For instance, we have Washington, D.C. as the nation's capital, but everyone knows that New York is kind of the epicenter, the symbol of the nation's economic success. Wall Street is there. It's a similar kind of situation. Pergamum was known as the capital of the whole cult worship of the emperor. You know, this city was the very first city to build a temple on behalf of the emperor. It was referred to as the temple warden, where all the people from the region would come and pay public honor to Caesar by burning incense to his bust. And if you didn't do it, you were committing treason. Further, a massive hill stood right outside the city, and at the very peak was a big altar to Zeus. And then add this. Asclepius, the deity, was there. You know what that was? The name means the Savior God, or the God of healing. And lo and behold, this God was in the form of a serpent. Now you understand what Jesus is saying. I see your church sits right where Satan's throne is. Jesus is saying the center of satanic activity could be seen in Pergamum. The influences and the wickedness in this city had a huge influence on the members of the church there. I know you dwell there. I see it all. I see what you're being exposed to. And then comes a powerful commendation. "And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was a faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Interesting situation. The situation, like Smyrna, got so bad at one point that one of the members of the church, probably an elected official, would not engage in this cult worship. His name, Antipas, means against all, so he may be representative of the honorable stand against this stuff. But we can only imagine what happened. Similar last week to Polycarp. They brought him in, and they said, look, all you have to do is sprinkle just a few bits of incense on the throne and say Caesar is Lord. You'll be freed. But Antipas couldn't. How could a believer? And we're not told how, but Jesus observes that this man was martyred in the city. He was a faithful servant of Christ, a faithful witness of Christ, and he suffered for it. He lost his life. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is commending them. He's commending them. What does he say? In that kind of pressure, you didn't deny my faith. You didn't deny. You held fast to my name. What a remarkable commendation, isn't it? You ever thought about it? You know, you think of any Christians who serve in political offices. You know, can you imagine if a servant of the Lord was put to death, let's say, for his stance on against abortion? How would we do if a letter came from our local city hall and it said, if your church continues in the practices of one of your members who is on city council, you see how we dealt with him. If you continue in those practices, you too will face martyrdom. If that threat came down the road and you had a series of churches that were fine with it, who continued to deny it, would our churches stand? Would our church that we attend stand? Be easy to run there and just avoid that kind of threat. The amazing thing is they held fast. This church would not deny Christ. Christ had given them so much grace, and they clenched his name and wouldn't let it go. We confess Christ to death. So here's my question today. What in the world could go wrong in a church like this? What could go wrong in a church that clenched the name of Jesus, that wouldn't let go, that wouldn't deny him, even in the days of persecution? What's the danger that we've come across already in our study of these churches, dear listener? The first church in Ephesus left its first love. Think about it. It was so intensely doctrinal that what happened? The church lacked love. It became a harsh place, a cold place, a closed place, a bitter place, an unloving place. Their zeal for the truth had no love. So that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. Well, what is going on here? You know, it's so powerful to consider what happened to Pergamos. But a few things I have against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality. And thus you have those there who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. You know what it was? This church held to the truth, but they would not combat error. That, dear listener, is the essence of compromise. We're going to unpack that this week. Jesus is teaching us that we as churches have to be advancing in the truth of the gospel, advancing in Christian doctrine, that this is a warfare for the truth. And if we will not stand up against it, we cannot faithfully maintain his gospel. Let's come back tomorrow and see how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hold fast his truth to the end. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. LindenURC.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.